fear and faith somehow work together in our lives. I don't know that there's ever a time that we go that we don't either have fear or faith. In a way, they are opposites, and they seem to work together as well. We can be fearful about what our futures are or what God has planned, or fearful about what's going to happen to our children or our grandchildren. We can also have faith. We can believe that God's going to move and that God has our futures in His hands. And we can trust Him for where our lives are going and what's taking place in our lives. There are times that you and I face where our life takes twists and turns that we don't expect. I like to say that life can turn on a dime. Life can change in a moment. You can go on for 20 and 30 years, things being the same, and then all of a sudden it just shifts and it changes. Someone once said that God doesn't call us out of something, but that He doesn't call us into something. God not only calls us out to follow Him, but He calls us into something. He hasn't only called us out of the world, but He has also called us that we would live for Him with boldness. I had prayed in our opening prayer tonight that God is going to use someone. Let it be us that God uses. Well, God wanted to use the children of Israel. He had brought them out of Egypt, and the Bible says that He brought them out with a strong and mighty hand. He did the 10 plagues and brought them out of Egypt. And He wanted to bring them into the promised land. So He prepared them, and we've seen that preparation. We've seen that God gave them the law. God gave them the blueprints for building the tabernacle. God gave them the sacrifices that would be given in the tabernacle, how the priests were to give those sacrifices, how the priests were to live, and what they were to wear when they gave those sacrifices. And we saw that God gave them instructions about how they were to march through the wilderness, making it to the edge of the promised land. Now they get there. And in the last chapter, we saw that God said to them, "Go into the promised land that I have called you to. And I take 12 men and go and spy out the land." The interesting thing about that is when Moses recounts the story in the book of Deuteronomy, which is the next book, Moses says, "You came to me and you wanted me to send spies into the land, and this seemed good to me." In Numbers, we're told that God sends them to go and spy out the land. Some have looked at that and said there's a contradiction. But I don't think there's a contradiction. I think that that is a representation of the way God moves in our lives. God, in His sovereignty, does not move independent of us. God moves with us. God moves in our lives. God moves around the decisions and faith that you and I have and the decisions that we make. An example of that is that God had said in the law that they were not to have a king. But immediately, God told them, when you do have a king, then he's not to multiply horses or wives, which is interesting, those two things. He's not to have a bunch of wives, and he's not to have a bunch of horses. But why did God give them restrictions on what a king could have after God told them that they weren't supposed to have a king? Later on, we would learn that the children of Israel would go to God and demand a king. And God would say to them, "You want a king? I'll give you kings then. But I'm going to warn you, your kings are going to take your daughters for his harem, and they're going to take your sons, and they're going to die in battle. Is this what you want?" And God allowed them to make a decision about what their future was. God had given them the promised land. They should have marched up to it, and God said to them, "Go and take the land," and they should have said, "Let's go. What do you want us to do? Give us instruction, Lord, and we'll do what you want us to do." But they kind of went, "We'd like to see what we're getting ourselves into. We'd like to know where we're going, what's happening. And so what if we send out spies?" And Moses says, "Well, it seemed good to me." And God says, "Okay, then choose out 12 men to go out and spy out the land." That became a problem to them. Because the spies came back and they said, "It's a great land. It truly is, as God said, a land that's flowing with milk and honey." And they brought back the fruit of that land carried between two people. The grapes were so large from the valley of Eshkol. And they gave a good report, except they said, "There are strong and fortified cities, and there are giants in the land. and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. And they brought fear. 10 of them brought fear. 2 of them brought faith. Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, listen, it's true. The cities are strong and fortified. And the giants are big. But God has given them into our hands. Let's go and take the city. It's as if Joshua said, well, yeah, the giants are big, but they're a bigger target for us to hit. God's given them into our hands. Let's go and take this country that God has given us. But they refused, and they listened to the fear of the 10. Faith is contagious. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And when a person begins to walk in faith and God begins to move in that person's life, we see that and we want to walk in faith. That's why studying the lives of great men of the past who walk by faith, studying Jonathan Edwards or D.L. Moody or G. Campbell Morgan or Spurgeon, studying their lives encourages me to walk in faith. But also fear is contagious. When someone gets fearful and begins to be afraid that God's not going to come through, that God's going to send you out there and then pull things away and leave you out there all on your own, then that infects us as well. And we begin to think, yeah, God's not going to take care of us. God's not going to be in this thing with us until the very end. That's where they were. The fear of the 10 spread through the camp that night. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 14 in verse 1. It says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. You ever had a child cry all the way through the night? Just one kid? Could you imagine the entire congregation crying all the way through the night? Have you ever had one of your children just get whiny on you? Just get, I don't want that, you know, just get whiny? And just keep whining no matter what you do. Stop whining. They just keep whining and whining and whining and whining. Well, children of Israel were not only whining, they were crying all night long, the whole lot of them. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. The Bible says that we're going to be judged by our words. Proverbs tells us that. Jesus said that we will be judged by what we say. Our words are really important. God interacts in our lives based on our words. Not only in our prayers, the Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. Not only does God interact in our prayers, but God interacts in the things that we say. When we are judgmental towards people, when we see what people do that are wrong and then we talk about it, and we say what they should have done instead of what they did, then God goes, well, now I know that you know that that's wrong. And so if we do the same thing, then God judges us in a harsh way by our very words. We want to be careful what we say. Oh, if we had only died in Egypt. Really? Do you guys at all remember the lash of the taskmasters that drove them to build the cities? Did they at all remember the prayers that they had cried out asking God to deliver them from the land of Egypt? And now it was so hard for them to go into the promised land and trust God that they wished that they had died before they ever got to that spot. That's how distraught they got. Should they have been distraught? From our perspective, well, we know what God eventually does in bringing the children of Israel, their children, the children of these people, he brings them into the land and he establishes them there. They shouldn't have been distraught. They should have trusted God. But sometimes in the midst of being distraught, you can't see things clearly. It seems like the distress breeds more distress, and it breeds more distress in our lives. And we end up saying things that are just foolish. Oh, that we had died when we were in Egypt. Oh, that we had died in the wilderness. One pastor said, be careful what you wish for. because these people would be scattered through the wilderness. They would die in the wilderness. What a thing to say. Like a child, again, I'll go back to the analogy. Like a child who begins to whine and is upset when they've been given a great blessing. They look at God, the God who created the universe, the holy God, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who's there in their presence, and they claim that it would have been better for them to die in the wilderness or to die in Egypt. Why has the Lord brought us, verse 3, to the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? They claim that their lack of faith, their fear, is connected to their concern for their children and for their wives. Our wives are going to be violated. Our children are going to die. It would be better for us to return to Egypt. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. By the way, God told them that he was bringing them to exceedingly good land. And now Joshua and Caleb stand up and say to them, this land is exactly what God has said it is. If God said it was good and it's good when we spy it out, why shouldn't we trust him that God's going to give us this land? He says it's exceedingly good land. Verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So these three events happen. First of all, Moses and Aaron walk out before the children of Israel, and out of fear, they fall down upon the ground before the children of Israel. Number two, Joshua and Caleb stand up, and they try to infuse faith, trust in God. God said he would bring us into this land, and I love the speech of Joshua and Caleb. I love the faith that it stirs up inside of me when I look at it, when I read it, to see where God's going to go, what God's going to do, what kind of doors God is going to open, and how God might move in not only in a church, but in our lives as individuals, trusting that God's going to do great and mighty things. What God does in our lives is directly connected to the faith that we have. I wonder how much we walk in what God has for us. Or how much we don't walk in what God has for us that he would like to do. I used to say when I was a young Christian, I want everything that God has for me. I want it all. I want whatever God's got. I want whatever God wants to do in my life. I want to follow him and serve him. May God keep that our heart throughout our entire lives, that we would serve him and follow him with that kind of conviction. Then the glory of the Lord appears over the tabernacle. That is a sad moment for the children of Israel because God is now intervening. They pick up stones to kill Joshua and Caleb, and God says, no, it's not Joshua and Caleb that are going to die. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now God tells Moses, you know what? I'm just going to strike these people here and now, and I'm going to start over with you. Now God didn't do that, but God said that he was going to. Here we think about destiny, we think about predestination, we think about God's foreknowledge, we think about God's predetermining or his predestining, that God had planned for the children of Israel to bring the Messiah about. And it was going to happen that way. Because it was going to happen that way, God knew that it was going to happen that way. But that doesn't mean that God wouldn't have gone a different direction based on what Moses would have said. God says to Moses, how long are these people going to whine? I'm just going to disinherit them, and I'm going to start a whole new bunch with you. And had Moses gone a different direction, we would be reading a different history in the Old Testament of the way that Jesus brought the Messiah into play. I wonder how much of our lives is determined by trusting God, by believing in him. God said to Moses, how long will they not believe me? Do you believe God? Do you trust him? Do you believe his word? Do you believe him enough to do the things that he says and that he wants you to do? And I wonder how our destinies would change if we walk as men and women of faith. I wonder how looking at it from above and back, if we wouldn't see things that are different. God moves in this world based upon how we move and how we respond. Now, I realize that there are some who are going to, they hear me say that, and to them, they are just going, they are flipping out now, because to them, the sovereignty of God is so big that God can't leave any room for men to make decisions on what they want to do. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is sovereign in this sense, that if God wants to do something, who's going to stop him? Right? If God says, I'm going to do this, and I stand in his way, not as long as I'm alive. I'm not going to be alive for long. Because if God wants to do it and I'm going to get in the way, then God's going to take my life because God is sovereign. And if God wants to do that, he can do it. But some people say that God is so sovereign that no man can ever make his decision. It's already predetermined whether I step to the right or whether I step to the left. That was predetermined before God. Every word that I say is predetermined by God for his own purposes and for his own reasons. They even go as far as to say the wickedness that people do is predetermined by God for his purposes, making God, in a way, an accomplice with the evil. Instead of God in his sovereignty giving men a choice, they believe that God in his sovereignty does those things instead of giving men a choice. I believe in the sovereignty of God. In fact, in a way, those who believe that there's no room for men to make any choice or any decisions or go any direction they want to go, in a way, I believe that I believe in the sovereignty of God greater than them. Here's why. Because they believe that their God is so sovereign that he predetermines everybody. But I believe that my God is so sovereign that if he wants to give people a choice, he can do it. And if our God is so sovereign that he can determine that people can either believe or not believe, that they can choose this day whom they will serve or not serve, who are you to tell God he can't do that? Who are you to say to God, you can't do that, God. You can't make it believing. It's predetermining. That's it. It's all the way it is. If that's the case, then why does God say, choose you this day whom you would serve? So God gives us a choice. And then he waits to see how we're going to move. And then God produces his will based upon what we do. It doesn't change the sovereignty of God. It doesn't change what God's going to do. The Messiah was still going to come through the Jewish people. It was either going to come through this group or through the group that Moses would say, okay. But look at what Moses does and look at how God moves based upon what Moses does. Let's go back and read it again. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed for them, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your might you brought these people up among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, that they heard it of the Lord, and among those people that you, the Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, And you go before them in a pillar and a cloud by day and a pillar and a cloud by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of you, your fame, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as he spoke, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abounding in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations. Pardon the iniquity of these people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Moses' prayer is for the glory and the fame of God. Moses' prayer is that God is merciful, that God does judge sin, but God is also merciful and gracious. And God can be merciful and gracious. Now, based upon the prayer of Moses, God now moves. God responds based upon his faith, based upon his prayer. Look at verse 22. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. God says, I've pardoned them. I won't destroy them now according to your word. If it wasn't according to the word of Moses that God had pardoned them, then why did God say that? It was according to his word. I wonder how our prayer lives affect the people around us. I wonder how our intercession affects people. Again, James 4, you have not because you ask not. And you do not receive because you ask amiss, wanting to spend it on your own pleasures. You use prayer as a desire to get something from God rather than to lay down your life for other people and to call out upon his name for them. So God said, according to your word, I have pardoned them. Verse 21, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now that's God's sovereignty. I've pardoned them. These people who are complaining and whining and fearful and not trusting me and not living by faith, I feared them, and truly the whole earth will be filled with his glory. There's no way that those crying, whining people are going to stop God from bringing about his purposes. Just as today, there's no way that men and women struggling with faith are going to stop God from bringing about his purposes. The sovereignty of God will continue. God will do what God is going to do, and God will use us and our choices to bring about his plan. There will be glory throughout all of the land, and one day we will see it. We will see all of the glory of God that is revealed through all of the land. Well, after telling them that the glory would be throughout the whole land, he says in verse 22, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. You can go back and you can look at 10 different tests that they put God to. As they left Egypt, made their way to the edge of the promised land. The test when they cried out for meat, the test when they didn't have any water, there were 10 of them. God says that they tested me these 10 times. It says in verse 22, because all these men who have seen my glory and signs, well, verse 23 then, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of these who rejected me see it. They had said, if only we would die in the wilderness. God says, you want to die in the wilderness? Then you'll die in the wilderness. And none of these people will see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. God now promises eventually in this chapter that he is going to bring the children of these people into the promised land. But anybody who's 20 years and above is going to be scattered in the wilderness. And there are only two people that are alive during this time that make it into the promised land. And that is Joshua and Caleb, the two that brought back the good report. When Joshua and Caleb return to the land, Joshua is the leader and he leads them into the land. And Caleb is 85 years old. And Caleb says to Joshua, when it's time to mete out the land, he says, I want the land of Hebron because that's where the giants are and I want to go fight them. That's a tough 85-year-old, by the way. He's like, I'm not thinking about retiring at 65. At 85, I want to go fight the giants. I want to go see what God was going to do. That's the land that I want. And so God spoke specifically of Caleb, who in several places the Bible says served God with a whole heart. There wasn't a partial heart in Caleb. There was a whole heart in Caleb. Caleb and Joshua were rare men indeed. It's been said that there were some 2 million people that were in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb then literally would be one in a million. These are just one in a million. True, wholehearted faith is rare. Someone said to D.L. Moody at one point in his life, the world is yet to see what God will do through one man or woman who is totally yielded to God. And D.L. Moody would recount that story often when he would preach. And he would say, I endeavor to be that man. He didn't say when he heard that statement, the world is yet to see what God's going to do through one man who is totally yielded to God. He didn't say, I want to be that man when he said it. But he would say it throughout his career when he would preach. I endeavor to be that man. It was a goal that he endeavored to be completely and totally yielded to God. Well, that was Caleb, wholeheartedly serving God. Now, verse 25 tells us, now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. God now gives them a command. The Amalekites, Canaanites are here. I want you to move and go back out into the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard their complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, the Lord, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. So God holds those 20 years old and above accountable. And 20 years old and younger, he's going to bring into the promised land. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephthah, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Well, that's a statement in itself there. God says, I swore I would make you dwell in it. And now I'm going to fulfill that promise through your children that you claimed that I was going to kill. They had said, our wives are going to be violated. Our children are going to be killed. God says, I swore to bring you into that land, but now I'm going to take that promise and give it to another. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear the guilt of 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. And I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed and they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report to the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the Lord died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah remained alive, and the men who went to spy out the land. God's judgment for them was that they were an evil congregation, and that God was now going to spread their bodies throughout the wilderness. And I'll say this again, I've said it over and over again, I am so glad that I do not live in the days of the law. I don't want to be under that kind of judgment. I'm glad we live in the days of grace and mercy, where we can go boldly to the throne and where we can say, Lord, will you forgive me? And where the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins. This is the beginning of the work of the law. God is there by pillar and by fire. God is showing them his mighty works. And when they blow it, there is a judgment that comes by that. I'm so glad that there is a buffer between us and the law. And that buffer being the cross. That buffer being the one who died on the cross for us. The mediator between God and man, that our sins can be forgiven. Their judgments was that they would be cast into the wilderness. And God took these faithless men who came back and gave this evil report, and he killed them in a plague. It goes on to say here, verse 39, then Moses told the words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go to a place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Their repentance comes too late. God has already spoken. God has already said that he's going to scatter them in the wilderness. So the next morning they get up, and now they're going to try to force God's hand. You don't ever want to force God's hand. And Moses said, now why do you transgress and come the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. That's what gives them victory, is when God's among them. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, their attack on the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Nevertheless, neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from their camp. That's quite a difference, isn't it, from attack to ark. Notice that it says, but they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Interesting thing. Presumption looks a lot like faith. Presumption, they go up on that mountaintop, and they're now standing there, and they're ready to attack the enemy. They're now moving forward. They're saying, we're here, and we want to see God move. But it's presumption, and they're going to be defeated because of that. We don't want presumption. We don't just want boldness. Some people are risk takers. Some people are bold. Some people will stand up and say, let's go. Let's do it. Let's get moving. But you don't want to do that if God hasn't said do it. There's a step before faith can be faith. And that is, you've got to find out what God has said. And when God says it, then you can trust it. The Bible says in Romans 10:10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, you hear God's word, and then you believe what he says. And when God says it, you trust it and you believe it. Without knowing God's word, you can't trust it. Without knowing God's word, you can't believe it. You can't have faith. If you just say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to go do great things for God, and you step out not being obedient to his word, not being surrendered to him, not having God among you, not making sure that God is among you before you move, then that's presumption and not faith. To an outsider, looks very much like faith. We see great faith in the Old Testament. We see Jonathan step out to fight the Philistines. And he says to his armor bearer, God can deliver by few, and God could deliver by many. So let's go see what God's going to do. They begin an attack that is successful because they step out in faith, believing that God can use just a few as with many. But they guarded against presumption. They said, if we go and we show ourselves to the Philistine armies who have the high ground, and they say, hey, guys, come up here, then we know God's given them into our hands. And if they say, hey, you guys, wait there, we're going to show you something, and they come down to us, then let's run like the Dickens because God hasn't given them into our hands. I don't think they said Dickens, by the way, whatever that means. when they went and they showed themselves to the Philistines said, come up here. We got something to show you. They said, God's delivered him into our hands. And Jonathan ran up and they came running down the mountain at them. And the high ground is always better. But Jonathan knocked him off his feet. And his armor bearer stabbed the stumbling soldier. And then knocked the next one off his feet. And next one. And the next one. And the next one. And the children of Israel began to see them moving up a ridge, killing the Philistines. And so they went and joined the battle. God sent confusion among the camp of the Philistines. And there was a great victory that day because of Jonathan and his faith. What's the difference between faith and presumption? Presumption, you go out on your own. Faith, you go out with God. I don't want to be presumptuous. Because Robert Furrow against the Philistines gets beat up pretty bad. But Robert Furrow with God against the Philistines could do all things. With Christ, I can do all things. Apart from him, I can do nothing. I can step out in presumption, or I can step back and say, Lord, speak. I want to step out. I want to see you move. I want to see you do great and awesome and godly and mighty things. Presumption looks an awful lot like faith. What a chapter that helps us understand that. It says in verse 44, let's read it again. But the presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither did the Ark of the Covenant nor the Lord nor Moses... the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, nor Moses depart from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. God will begin to do a work with them again in chapter 15. God's not done with them because of their fear, their complaining, their whining, their lack of trust in God, their lack of stepping out in faith. And then stepping out when God hadn't called. God will use them. God will fulfill his word. And God will bring them back to this promised land in 40 years. And they will spend that time in a desert time, a wilderness experience. But what could there be that God would do with us right now? If we would say, Lord, speak to me and I'll answer. Speak to me and I'll step out. I want to see you move. And I want you to see you do strong and mighty things. That we are not presumptuous against the Lord, but we go out with the Lord to do the work that he's called us to do and see what God does in saving souls. In fact, I'm persuaded that we won't know all that God's doing through our faith until we get to heaven. And when we get there, we'll see the great and mighty things that God does and has been doing. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together.